Imagine waking up one morning, looking in the mirror and seeing this white spot on your eyelid. And it's a little troublesome to you, but you don't think much of it. You're in a hurry, you've got to get to work. So you go. Don't give it a second thought. A couple days later, you notice this white spot develop on your forearm. And you think, oh, I've got some dry skin. Maybe I need to change in my bathing routines, and I need to, you know, maybe add an extra bath this week or change what I'm washing with. And again, you don't think anything of it. And weeks go by and more of these spots begin to develop to the point in which you can no longer hide what's going on. You go to the doctor looking for a cure, looking for help, and instead you get the diagnosis that you were dreading to hear. Leprosy. There is no cure. You now have to leave your family that you love because it would make them unclean for you to be in the house with them. You may touch something that they touch and you would make them unclean. As this reality begins to settle into your mind, you begin to move away. If you live in a city that's surrounded by walls, you're not allowed inside the walls of the city. You have to remain on the outside of the camp, literally. And not only are you separated physically from your family, from your friends, from your synagogue. But now if anyone begins to come close to you, you must yell out, "Unclean! Unclean!" Not your name, not who you are, but unclean. You're no longer allowed the joy of a human embrace. For back then, even a welcome was done with a hug or a kiss to which you no longer can be a part. And this was your lot in life, as the disease would slowly eat its way from the outside into the very bones of your body. And everyone would look upon you with disgust, wondering, what did he do to deserve this? Why is God punishing him in this way? It must be some sin that he has in his life. You see, they bought into that lie that bad things only happen to bad people. And that if he was a good person, if he was a person without sin, that this wouldn't be happening to him. Can you imagine the shame? The shame that he must experience every time he has to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean. Don't come near me. I am unclean." Can you imagine what that would do to you if every time a person came close, you had to shout out, "I'm unclean!" Can you imagine the shame, not only of this person, but the family connected with this person? Well, there's this boy, his dad's a leper. wonder if he's going to grow up and be like his dad. And the shame wasn't bound just to the man outside the gates, but it was also bound to his family. You see, last week we talked about shame and we talked about separation, and we said that shame is basically at its core the fear of disconnection. The fear that if they find out who I really am, if they find out X about me, then they're not going to want to be connected with me. They're not going to want to associate with me. I'm going to be put outside the city. I'm going to be left to yell unclean the rest of my life. And we talked about the separation that exists. But there's another aspect that I want to look at that, again, as we talk about sexual abuse and physical abuse, and especially when that abuse happens within the family itself, there's another aspect to shame. And it's this. It's that feeling of being dirty. The Bible calls that unclean. God is talking to the priests in Leviticus, and he tells them this. He says, you are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. These are God's four basic building blocks for the world in which we live in. This is the spirituality, the realm of the spirit that all of us fall into. Two of these four categories at any given time. And God is saying we have to learn to distinguish between these two. We have to understand what the clean is and what the unclean is. We have to then also distinguish between the holy and the common, so that we might not profane the holy or defile the clean. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. I want to look at really a really big concept that covers most of the Old Testament and really points to something bigger. When Hebrews says that this is all a shadow of something to come, we have to remember not to get hung up on the shadow and miss the substance, like so many people do when we get into a discussion amongst clean and unclean. They focus on the shadow instead of the reality of what Jesus Christ has done and what God the Father has done for us through His Son, and what all of this was pointing toward. So that's what we want to do this morning. I want to help us to unpack what do these four categories look like, and then how do we move between the categories? So we're going to start this morning with looking at clean. And if you came in this morning and you got one of these cards with the message on it, on the back I've got these four things listed out as well with the verse in Leviticus. And I want to take just a few minutes this morning and try to unpack each one of these and help us to understand the difference between the two, how we move back and forth between the two, and ultimately what God wants us to understand and where He is going with these four categories. This morning I'm going to start with the unclean. The unclean means that something is wrong with you. You don't fit in. You aren't like other people. You just aren't normal. You stick out and you're kicked out. If you're looking for the unclean in the Bible, just look up the word defiled. And anytime you find the word defiled, you're going to find the unclean. And these categories of clean and unclean are distinct categories. You can't be a little unclean or a little clean. You're either clean or you're unclean. There is no in between. You can become unclean by something that you do, but you can also become unclean by something that was done to you. As you look in the Old Testament and you look at the guiding principle and you take it as a whole, what is being said with this idea of clean and unclean, you see three kind of large categories that encompass this idea of being unclean. And the three are this. One, anything associated with death was unclean. Remember, the father of death is sin. That death did not come into the world until sin. The association between death and sin is clear. And God is saying, I don't want you to be associated with death. So there's all these regulations about the blood of an animal, the carcass of an animal, a dead body. Anything to do with death would make you unclean because of its association with sin. The second guiding principle or area that would make you unclean was anything associated with idol worship was unclean. Again, this is a association problem. God was saying, look, these idols, you know, we know in the New Testament that idols have no power. They're just statues. But in the Old Testament, God's saying, look, I don't want you to associate yourself with these statues. I don't want you to associate yourself with these idols. And when you take this meat that's offered to idols, you're associating yourself with them. Remember, the Old Testament, there is no direct association with God yet. Jesus has not yet come to renew and restore the association that was lost in the garden. It's not until Jesus Christ that we can begin to be associated again with our Savior and with His Father. So in the Old Testament, it was important not to be seen and associated with an idol. The third area is any violation of God's intended order were unclean. Now, this was sexual sins, as we see in Leviticus 18. These things don't surprise us. I mean, a son sleeping with his mother, a father sleeping with his daughter. Right? We know these things are unclean. We know these things are dirty. We don't really need a chapter to tell us, but the chapter's there. And it tells us that God has an intended order, and the way in which He intends things to be is the way they need to be. And anything that goes against God's intended order is unclean or it's dirty. So these are the three big areas that God has laid out that will make us unclean all throughout the Old Testament. Anything to do with death, anything to do with idols, false gods, anything to do with things that go against God's intended order. Disease, sickness, leprosy, all of these things. But one thing that you find as you study and you read about these regulations in Leviticus 18 and elsewhere, Leviticus 11, is that it's not only the perpetrator that becomes unclean, but it's also the victim that becomes unclean. And I, again, I think this is not shocking in the sense of like, oh, we didn't know that, but it is kind of shocking, and some of us might even say, well, that's a little unfair. The victim had no choice in the matter. The victim was the victim. But God is trying to teach a very important lesson that in His kingdom there is no room for the unclean. And whether that uncleanliness comes from our sin or from an association, either way, it doesn't belong in the kingdom. And that doesn't mean, don't hear me say, it doesn't mean that the unclean weren't welcomed with God. It just meant that God was going to have to do something to cleanse them and to allow them to enter into His presence. And this is an important story that we often miss when we get hung up on this idea of clean and unclean animals and We start talking about bacon being unclean and owls being unclean and all these crazy things, and we get hung up on that, and what we miss is what God is trying to reveal about Himself and about us. And He's trying to reveal that there is no room in His kingdom for uncleanliness, and that something has to be done about it. And we see an elaborate system laid out in the Old Testament that allows for the unclean to become clean. I don't think it's a shock to most of us that we can become unclean. I think what's shocking really is when you study the Old Testament is that you see that God made so many provisions to allow the unclean to become clean. To allow people who were unclean to return back to their families and their friends and their communities, and to not always be separated, to not always be cast out as once unclean, always unclean, there is no hope for you. Instead, we see in the Old Testament a picture of hope. We see a picture of a God who's preparing a way for the unclean to be clean, for the unclean to be restored, for the unclean to be renewed and brought back into the fellowship. And what's startling is really how much time God spends in the Old Testament dealing with how to do this. How to bring about the unclean becoming clean. So that's the unclean. What is the clean? Well, the clean is the opposite of unclean, obviously. The Bible talks about the pure, the uncontaminated, or the upright. If you find those words in the Old Testament, you'll find the clean. Try to imagine how that must feel to never have to cover up, to just feel normal, to walk into a room and just have a clear conscience, and you're not worried about, well, what does this person think of me, and what does this person think of me, and what do I need to say so that this person will think positive of me, or I just said this, what are they thinking now? There's no need for all of that when you're clean. When you're clean, you are right. When you're clean, you are whole. One of the differences to help you maybe understand this and connect this better is when you're sick, right? You're unclean. You feel all of these things and all of your weaknesses and all of the things that have attacked your body. But when you are healthy, you don't think about your legs. You don't think about your lungs. You don't think about your brain. You don't think about all of these different systems that have to be functioning perfectly for you to exist. Because you are healthy, you're just focusing on life. This is the idea of being clean, is that you can focus on life without being self-conscious, without having guilt or remorse. Clean is like a shower after a long day of hot and sweaty work here in Florida, coming inside and cooling off. But my personal favorite way that I think about this idea of clean is to go swimming in a chlorine pool. And the more chlorine, the better. It's bad for your eyes. But I'm going to tell you, there is no feeling I have found that leaves me feeling as clean as swimming in a chlorine pool. That just feeling that every bit of your body has been bleached clean. It's just an amazing feeling. Clean is shalom. It's the Hebrew word for peace and wholeness, where everything is right in life. And you sense that most people experience this kind of life. But for those of us who are weighed down by shame, we often think that's for other people, not for me. You come into a room and you're surrounded by people and you think, man, they just look so happy and whole. And I'm just so broken and dirty. And you think, most people live in this place, but I'm not sure if I will ever live in such a place. In the Old Testament, God said it is possible for the unclean to feel clean. Again, he lays out a large portion of the Old Testament dealing with how you become clean again. And the way in which that happened in the Old Testament was through this idea of sacrifice in the temple. And what I mean by that, if you have your little card there, you see two ways in which we change from clean to unclean. This method of becoming clean was being purified. So God lays out this idea of sacrifice, where we would take an animal and we would take it to be purified so that our sin, our contamination, our uncleanliness would be transferred to this animal, and this animal would pay the price, because there had to be a price paid for our sin and our shame. And it was transferred to this animal, and it was sacrificed. And God was trying to show us that the sacrifice would have to pay a very significant price for our sin and our shame. For the sacrifice would always have to pay with its life. And you see, God didn't care about how big the animal was or how small the animal was. He made provisions for the poorest of the poor to be able to bring a little something. It wasn't about what you brought, the way the Israelites got hung up on bringing their best. It was about the fact that the sacrifice would have to give its life, whether it was a lamb, a pigeon, a calf, an oxen. It didn't matter. What mattered was it had to give its life. It had to pay the ultimate price so that you could move from unclean to clean. This is what God was trying to teach us through the sacrificial system. That there was going to be a heavy price extracted from the sacrifice to make us clean. And some of us would say, you know, we live in this time and animal rights and all this kind of stuff. We say, this is so barbaric. I can't believe people would actually do this. But here's the thing. I bet you if I were to say, I've got some birds out there, and if you want to get rid of all of the shame and guilt in your life, if you'll just go grab one of those birds, and you'll bring one of those birds to me, and I'll sacrifice that bird, and that bird will take all the shame, all the guilt from you. You will leave here clean. You will return. Will leave here completely restored to go back to your friends, to back to your family, completely purified. My bet is we'd do it. If that's all it took. If it was as simple as that, we'd do it. Just like they did. And if we wouldn't, if you wouldn't, there's probably one of two reasons why you wouldn't. One is that you think you're too dirty for this little bird to cover up. That maybe you think your sin, your shame is too great for this sacrifice. And you don't think you're worthy. The other reason you may say, no, I'm not going to do that. I mean, yeah, I understand it would get rid of this, but I'm not ready to let go of it. Because frankly, honestly, you're mad. You're mad at God. You, You don't know where God was when this happened, so you're not going to do it. You would rather enjoy your little pity party you're having because you've had your shame for so long. You've had your guilt for so long. It's all you know. And you're mad that you don't think God did enough to keep you from having it. So you'd rather hold on to it. See, I think most of us, we would do it. But if not, it's probably for one of those two reasons. We either think we're too dirty or we're angry with God. So that's how a person purifies. Again, we see with defiling, to move from clean back to unclean, that can happen from one of two ways. One is either you do something that causes you to be unclean, or something is done to you that makes you unclean. So maybe you commit a sin that moves you from clean to unclean and you defile yourself. Or maybe somebody sexually abuses you and they defile you and move you from clean to unclean. But the good news is, God was very clear in the Old Testament that it didn't matter how defiled you were, there was a way to move back. There was a way of purification. And that way went through the temple and through a sacrifice. So the other two categories, that's the clean, that's the unclean. So what's the difference, Dale, between the clean and the unclean and the holy and the common? Isn't that just basically another way of saying the same thing? No. No, it's not. And that's a very common mistake. See, the holy, that category is exclusively for God. He is the Holy One. It is reserved for Him, and it is reserved for those things that belong specifically to Him. And at that point, you may say, well, Dale, doesn't God have everything? Doesn't He own everything? Yes, in a general sense, that is true. But what we find in the Old Testament are that there are certain things that are His treasured possessions. So instead of just being His possession, these are special things. These are His treasured possessions. These things are set apart for Him and Him alone. We find places in the Bible being called holy. The Garden of Eden was holy because God's presence walked with man there. And when Adam and Eve moved from being holy, God's treasured possessions, to common, they were expelled from the Garden of Eden because it was holy. And again, the unclean has no place in God's kingdom. Mount Sinai, when God was present there with Moses, that time with Him on that mountain, that was a holy mountain. It wasn't that the mountain itself was holy. It was the presence of God being on that mountain that made it holy. The temple in Jerusalem was the place that God dwelt amongst men. Inside that temple, everything that was in that temple was holy and belonged to God. It was set apart. Everything outside the temple was in the common, but everything inside the temple, that was holy. That was God's precious things. And only certain people of the priesthood could even enter into the outer areas of this temple. And then only one could enter into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence resided. You see things like the Ark of the Covenant, which was God's seat, if you will. That was holy. See, holy things are dangerous things. One day when the ark was being moved from place to place, it began to fall. Someone from the common thought they would do God a favor and catch something that was holy and keep it from touching the ground, and they died. See, the holy is dangerous to the common. You didn't go in the Old Testament into the Holy of Holies without suffering the consequences of death. See, the holy is a dangerous category, because it belongs to the living God. And just because you were clean didn't automatically make you holy. Now, you had to be clean to become holy. But just because you were clean did not mean that you were holy. We see this with the priesthood in the Old Testament, that they would go through all of these purification rituals to go from the unclean to the clean, but then only a select few would go from the clean to the holy. This was God's choosing, God's doing. It wasn't an automatic thing that if I'm clean, therefore I belong to God. Another aspect of the holy that we see in the Old Testament is that the holy was set apart for God. It was something specifically for Him. Now, this is the opposite of the way the unclean was set apart. The unclean was set apart in those two categories to avoid contamination. But the holy was set apart for a relationship with God. This is altogether different. This isn't set apart to be away, and I need to be holy, so I need to get away from all these people so I can be holy and not be contaminated with the common. I'm holy because of the association I have with God. That's what makes me or an item holy, is its association with Him. So that's the holy. Well, what's the common? Well, the common is pretty much everything else. The common is the common father of both the clean and the unclean. Both of those things are within, and if you see there on your diagram on the right, both clean and unclean fit into this category of common. Clean and unclean don't match up with holy and common. Both clean and unclean reside in the common. In the Old Testament, the way in which you would move from one place to the other was you would be consecrated. That something that was common would be consecrated. It would be offered to God. It would become His possession and His possession alone. It was consecrated to Him. And that would allow it to become holy. So we see the items of the temple being consecrated to the Lord. We see the ark consecrated to the Lord. We see the priest being consecrated to the Lord. What are they doing? They're becoming holy. They're moving from the common to the holy. But in the same way, the holy could become common again. The holy could be profaned. We see this in Ezekiel 22:26. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the clean and the unclean. They have disregarded my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. So just in the way that we have with clean and unclean, and we can be defiled or purified, we also see with the common and the holy, we can be consecrated to the holy, but we can also be profaned away from the holy. The deepest answer to our shame, it lies in aiming to be holy and enjoying the presence of the Holy One. This is what we desire the most. This is what will overcome all of the shame that we have. It's to become holy, to live with Him in His presence. But not many people want to do this. Because like I said, the holy is dangerous. See, a lot of people want to go from unclean to clean. Like, they don't mind making that distinction. We don't mind going from unclean to clean. We don't mind being good, moral people. We don't mind rules. We love rules, actually. Give us the rules. We'll follow the rules. And then we'll tell everybody else how we're so much better than them because we follow the rules better than they do. We like that aspect. Many people will move to the clean from the unclean. But very few people will move then from the clean to the holy because the holy is dangerous. The holy means I have to give up my life. The holy means I have to turn myself over and be consecrated to Him. In the New Testament, there's a new word introduced for this idea of the common becoming holy, and that's sanctification. That's a big, long, fancy word that basically just means being purified and becoming holy. That each day we are trying to spend that day more than the day before, dwelling with God, being in His presence, identifying with Him. And we're moving from the common to the holy. And again, that's a dangerous thing. And a lot of people don't want to do that because the way in which you do that is you have to humble yourself and die to yourself. See, this is what Jesus was talking about in the New Testament. If you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, take up my cross. You got to die. Well, yeah, Dale, we're all going to die eventually. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you got to start dying today. You got to start dying to yourself today. If you're going to be consecrated, if you're going to be sanctified, that death has to happen today. And the next day. And the next day. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. See, I think a lot of people, they go to church because they want to be clean. They don't really want to go to church because they want to be holy. They just want to be clean. They want to hear messages about how they can make this life a better life to live. They want to hear things that make their life better. They shy away from anything that tells them that they have to give up things or that they have to die. But that's exactly what Jesus' message is. You can't just be good. Just because you're good doesn't make you holy. Just because you follow the rules doesn't mean you're holy. Just because you follow the rules, it doesn't mean you're a Christian. It doesn't mean you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You not only have to be clean, you've also got to be holy. To which you're probably thinking, oh, Dale, you've now placed two barriers in front of me. Because we know that the Bible says that we are all unclean. That each of us and every one of us, we are unclean at times. In Isaiah 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf and our iniquities like the wind take us away. We know that. We know that we are all unclean. Now you're telling us we not only have to become clean, that's one barrier we got to jump, but now we got to become holy. The fence is too high. The barrier is too great. I can't cross it. The good news is this morning, you don't have to. What you have to do is to humble yourself and to cry out to Him and say, God, I need You. I want You to make me holy. I want You to make me clean. I can't do it myself. See, even in the Old Testament, they couldn't do it themselves. They had to take an animal, and the animal paid the price. And that sacrifice pointed to the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When He died on the cross for us. So that we might be able to enter in to the Holy of Holies. Clean and holy, not because of what we have done, but because of what He has done. And you see, we get a glimpse of that in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 6:1-7, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. The one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Now, you have to understand the context if you're not familiar with the Bible. He realized what kind of a position that he was in. All of a sudden, the unclean had been ushered in to the holy. To the holy, holy, holy. God's very presence himself. Isaiah wasn't stupid. Isaiah knew what happened to Moses and that God had to hide him behind a rock so that as he passed by and he just caught the backside of God, the glory that shone upon his face. Because God said, "If I show you at all, it's going to kill you." And now here's Isaiah. He's standing in God's presence, an unclean man saying, "I'm going to die. This is it. Woe is me." But this is exactly what we have to do today. We have to humble ourselves. And we have to say, just like Isaiah, "Woe is me. For I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." What is he saying? "God, I'm unclean. I'm not worthy to stand here. I have no right to still be alive standing here. I am lost." Notice how God replies. God doesn't kill him. He would have had every right to. But notice how God responds. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal," often a sign of purification in the Old Testament and consecration. "He had a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" What I want to leave you with this morning is this. If you're that person and you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, "Look, Dale, I'm unclean. I don't know if I can make the hurdle to clean, and I definitely don't think I can make the hurdle to holy." The good news is you don't have to. Paul said, if I could earn my salvation, it would be for me to boast about my salvation, but it's not mine to earn. It's his to give. And we see in this interaction with Isaiah a little bit of a prophetic view of something that was to come, of a sacrifice that would be offered up that would not only purify, but atone for our sin. The good news is this morning, guys, listen, God is the one that can take you from unclean to clean to holy. What we have to do is humble ourselves before him and just ask. Jesus Christ has done the work to make us both clean and holy. And we're going to look at that next week and kind of really dive into that idea. But for this week, I just want you to see that all throughout the Old Testament, this is what all of these things have been pointing toward. The fact that God is the one who removes the sin. You don't work hard. You don't keep the rules. It's not about you. It's about what he has done. And maybe you're here this morning and this is new to you. Maybe this is the first time you've heard, "Oh, well, you mean I can go from unclean to holy? Sign me up." Will you humble yourself this morning and just pray and ask God, "God, I am a sinner. I am lost. And I need you. I need you to save me. I confess that I'm unclean, that I'm dirty, but I want to be made clean. Will you sanctify me?" And he's faithful. He always finishes what he starts. And maybe some of you are, you're that unclean person that I described before, that you know this message, but yet you resist because you think I'm too dirty. You don't know what happened to me. You don't know what I did. You don't know what was done to me. Either way, it's just too dirty. I'm here to tell you there is no dirt that Jesus Christ can't wipe away. And to give you a robe as pure and as white, because he's going to give you his. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter about the sins that were committed against you. He died for all of that. Will you trust him this morning? Some of you are like that other person. You're mad at God. You're angry with him. You're stuck in this mode of pride and arrogancy, and you're judging God, and you think, "How dare you, God? How dare you let this happen to me? How dare you let me be born into this family? How dare you?" Will you humble yourself this morning and say, "I'm unclean, and I don't know everything. I've lived most of my life thinking I know everything, but I don't know everything." Will you humble yourself this morning and reach out to him? And finally, this last invitation is for you that have been sitting here for years in this church and in other churches, and you are completely okay with this idea of being a clean person. And you've lived your whole life as a morally clean, upright person who's tried to follow every one of God's statutes. My plea with you this morning is that you not be like the rich young ruler, the one that came to Jesus and said, "I want to follow you." And when you come, Jesus says, "Sell everything you have." And immediately he exposes his heart. And he says, "But I love all these things. I don't really love you that much. I don't want you to be like that." So would you repent of that now? And stop trying to be a clean person and strive to be a holy person. And that's something that can only be done if he enables it. Let's pray.